morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship. I know the clock says we're 2 minutes early, but it's 2 minutes slow, so we'll begin. And not only a welcome to you here, particularly if you're a visitor today, but also to those online. We're pleased to have you with us each week. I've got one or two notices on behalf of Stephen, who's asked me to say three things. First of all, this weekend is very important. It's the Heart of Prayer weekend. You should all, as you arrived, received on your seat. Please take it home. If there's a spare one near with you, take it please as well and deliver it to a home in your street or use it to welcome somebody else in your family or friendship circle. It's something that's going to be an amazing event next Saturday, Friday and Saturday, both here and in the centre of town. It's all on there, so I won't rehearse it. I invite you to read it, pray over it, and then come to whatever feels right for you next Saturday morning. Secondly, on Wednesday, it's our once a month evening Wednesday worship, a time to come and relax in the presence of the Lord and enjoy singing and praying and receiving as well as giving in worship. So that's this Wednesday, usual time. And then thirdly, I want to just talk a moment about live stream. At the present time, it's going out over YouTube, and we know that on an average, there's between 6 and 8 machines watching. Sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's two, watching their laptops. And then during the week, many people come and look at the recording. Some of you who've been here also catch up again on it. Last week, altogether, both on a Sunday and a recording, 48 laptops logged in and people watched the live stream. But this message is particularly for you on live stream this morning to say that this week and for the next 2 or 3 weeks, the sound isn't as good as we would like it. And in 3 weeks' time, we have an engineer coming to completely resort our sound system for live streaming and to harmonise it with the voice in the church, the PA in the church. So those of you that watch live stream or the recording, just for the next 3 weeks, please bear with us when the sound is just not up to scratch. That's enough housekeeping. I invite you to listen to the Word of God. It's to hear God's voice and to praise Him that we are here this morning. And the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 19 says this: I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. And that's why we're here this morning, to give to Almighty God the glory and wonder and worship that is his due. And so we sing our first hymn, To God Be the Glory. Great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. who yielded his life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Rise if you wish to, sit if you prefer. Let's worship together with our first hymn. Come into the presence of our holy God. We need to pause for a moment and confess our sin. For the one thing that God cannot abide in his presence is sin. And we have just been singing to his glory because in Jesus he has provided for us the answer. And full forgiveness through our faith in Christ alone for salvation. So we confess our sins as we pray together. And towards the end, there'll be a short while of quiet while I ask each one of us to just think through recent past and confess before God those things that we know have not been right in thought or word or deed. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, it is with a sense of awe and wonder that you, the Holy God, should welcome us and enjoy us being your children through faith in your Son. But we know as we come as sinners saved by grace who still sin. And we would search our hearts now, Lord, and ask for your forgiveness of the sins of thought and word and deed of the recent past that need covering by the blood of Jesus and thoroughly cleansing, that we might be as white as snow before you, perfect in the righteousness of Christ that you have imputed to us and that now thrills your heart when you look at us to see us as saved men and women, children through faith in Jesus. So hear us now as in the quietness we search our own hearts and confess our sins and ask your forgiveness once more. And so, our Father, we make our confession. And together we rejoice that the price is paid. And we can now enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. For every sin, more than enough he gave and bought our freedom from each guilty stain. The price is paid. See Satan flee away, for Jesus crucified destroys his power. No more to pay, let accusations cease. In Christ there is no condemnation now, for the price is paid. Worthy the Lamb, we cry. Eternity shall never cease his praise. The Church of Christ shall rule upon the earth. In Jesus' name we have authority. And so we say, Father, thank you. Amen. But of course, when Jesus died upon the cross and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that was only the beginning. There then came the confirmation of all being accepted by Father God. And so we sing, Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son.
Thank you.
So through his death and resurrection came into being the church. And we gather as the body of Christ, his church on earth, to worship him, but also to intercede at his throne of grace. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we come not only into your almighty holy presence, but your all-powerful presence, and that through Jesus we're able to tap into that by faith this morning, not only as individuals but as a church. And as we gather to worship you, we're conscious that there are some of our fellowship not here for reasons of health and age and circumstance. And we pray for all who in our fellowship struggle just with life at this present time. Yes, it's worries and cares, Lord. It's confusion. It's heartache. We would now bring each other to you and ask for a fresh touch of your Holy Spirit in healing, in strengthening, in empowering, and giving wisdom for daily life. Lord, you love us and we love one another. We don't find that easy to express. But we can in the throne and here at the throne. Because you first loved us, we can now love one another. And we pray for those we love in our fellowship, for whom life is a bit uphill at present. And we ask, Lord, for all of us in your fellowship and church here this week to be able to live out your grace and strength, your wisdom and power, as we go about the normal course of daily life. Lord, we can't always be thinking about you, we can't always be praying, but you're always in us by your Spirit. And we pray that this week you'll direct our minds in our thinking and our wills in our decision making and our hearts in our caring for others, that we might be your hands and feet and lips, not only to one another, but to the generation in which we live here in this place of Paignton. And we pray that through the life of your church, gathered, scattered about, you are able to touch people afresh. And we pray for this weekend of prayer and activity on Friday and Saturday, both here and in the center of town, that you will use this time together by your church to proclaim your glory, to share your salvation, and to bring to people healing and hope, and to touch people walking in darkness with your glorious light. We pray also, Lord, not just for ourselves here in this church and in the locality. We pray for your church worldwide today, and we thank you that there are millions upon millions around the world praising you in places large and small, in groups large and small. But we also know, Lord,
there's not only great praise and joy in worship in many churches, there's also struggle in your church. And we pray for your persecuted church this morning, Father, and we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will be with each person who is persecuted and suffering for their faith, whether it's in prison, a physical prison, a circumstantial prison in family and location and work. But Lord, be with your persecuted people and fill them afresh with your Spirit. Reveal yourself to them in visions and dreams and through your word and by your Holy Spirit. And today, Lord, enable your hidden church to shine for Jesus in its living. And so, our Father, we pray for our missionary church, for those whom you are calling to go and be church evangelists and planters around the world. Others you're calling out of your church around the world. And so, our Father, we ask for our Baptist World Mission pastors and preachers and evangelists today to know great joy in being our representatives on the harvest fields of the kingdom. And we pray now, Lord, as we continue together, that you will feed us by your faith, that we may take your word and not only hear it, but obey it. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. It seems routine, but it's really always special to bring our offerings to the Lord, because it's these that enable him to have hands and feet in this place. So let's bring our tithes and offerings as the stewards wait upon us. Bring our offerings, Lord, to the service of your kingdom. Take these gifts and use them in this place and overseas to the glory of your name. Amen. And so we're going to sing a hymn that reminds us that we're in the days of Elijah, when it's time to really proclaim in the power of the Lord the gospel that people might come to faith. So we're going to rise and sing, "These Are the Days of Elijah." Thank you.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Esther, chapter 3, and going into chapter 4, and it will be found on page 503. And we're starting at verse 14 in chapter 3. I beg your pardon, we're starting at verse 13, not 14. Page 503. Dispatches were sent by couriers to all the king's provinces with the order to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their goods. A copy of the text of the edict was to be issued as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that they would be ready for that day. The couriers went out, spurred on by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. The king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city of Susa was bewildered. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate, because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathak, one of the king's eunuchs, assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So Hathak went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, "All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death, unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king." When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish, And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?
Well, Diane, we're very interested to see what you're going to bring about Esther out of that passage. But before you do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as you have revealed the things upon Diane's mind that she should share with us today, help her to put it over in such a way that we can easily receive it, and give us hearts to hear it and obey it. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. 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 Thank you, David. Well, first of all, I'd like to thank David very much for being so patient over my illness. And the children can now go out. Have fun. As you may or may not know, I've had pneumonia, and therefore my voice isn't as strong as it could be. So I'm going to ask you, if I start to go lower and you're really struggling to hear me, wave your hand furiously, okay? And I'll either have a jelly baby or some water, or I'll just ask for the sound to go up. Just imagine actually trying to explain to someone in the future how we have to deal with some phone calls. I've had this recently, even with a croaky voice. Hello, if you want to speak to, go to number one. If you want to see someone else, press 2, 4. Or press 3, 4. Or if you want to wait for an operator, please just hold the line. Our operators are very busy. Please try later. Boom. Or my favorite, I really like this one. And I have had this one. We are experiencing a high number of calls. You are 25th in the queue. La, 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 la. Time to go off and have a coffee. Complex. Complex. You know, recently, I, in a semi-befuddled brain, tried to find a career counseling service for a young adult I know. My question was quite simply, do you take adults of this particular age? I found myself in a conversation with a computer-generated assistant. And that person, in inverted commas, questions didn't fit with mine. So in the end, I found myself being offered a free counseling session. And it took me hours to get out of this mess and try and stop the whole process until I really thought, no, just let's clear this mess up and stop. Complicated. Life as a Christian can be complicated if we try to straddle two worlds, the world's way of life and Christ's way of life. It can get complex. But it makes it far simpler if we understand our God-given purpose for our lives now. It could be our God-given purposes for our life now. That can actually define our lifestyle and our choices. Now, we can't base our God-given purposes on our skills and gifts. People do. But these are not there to determine our purpose in life, in God's good plan. They're there so that actually we can fulfill our purposes in God's good plan. I'm going to ask you a question now, but please don't answer it to me in public. Do you know God's purposes for you at this moment? We each have one. There isn't a single person here, or indeed on the world, who doesn't have one. God has given us all a purpose, and more than one, in his good plan. So what's yours? It may not be what you think. It may change and will change over time. And how can we review our God's purposes for us? Well, I thought we'd explore this through Esther. But I want to give you some warnings about the book of Esther. If you go and look at all the countries, you will find that it's complex. There are masses of people who have all these different theories about it, and they do get themselves in a mess. It's not the most popular of biblical books. In fact, some people question why it's there. Other people seem to know directly. But what it does have is some clear, simple lessons about God's purposes for you and I. And this is regardless of whether we're male or female. Esther is a young orphan Jewish girl who had been adopted by her cousin, Mordecai. You see him there. No, that's not Mordecai. He's someone else. Won't be a minute. Anyway. You can say Mordecai any way you like. I'm going to say it this way, just for now. They're living in the king of Babylon's palace area. That's the king. 50 years or so after their ancestors have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and this time was known as the exile. Even though all Jewish people have been given the freedom and permission to return by the Persian king, Cyrus, some hadn't gone. Mordecai and Esther were still in Susa. Obviously, Esther would have had very little choice in this matter. In fact, God had given her a purpose when she was a child, and it's the same purpose children have today, and that is to learn very clearly. Today this is moving. Can you hear me? It is learn very clearly that God loves them completely. That's the first purpose they have in life, and they need to know that. Obviously, she didn't have the advantage of knowing Jesus. She certainly had a good relationship with her guardian, Mordecai, and he with her. Mordecai was someone that Esther respected. She obeyed him because she wanted to, and even obeyed him when her life went very scary. On his part, Mordecai loved her. And we see this because he went to the gate of the palace every single day to check she was okay. That's love. That's love in action. Esther's life was turned upside down because of someone else's choices, because of a decision in the palace. And our life can change very rapidly, can't it? And we sometimes don't have much control on that. And it can leave us in shock, in grief, pondering on God's good plan, and actually wondering what on earth our function can possibly be in this. So, in the palace, we have this Persian king, modern Iran. This Persian king was a hugely powerful, boastful, proud, young to middle-aged man, ruling a huge empire which went even down to India. Imagine that. Enormous. And one day he was giving a lavish banquet. He loved that. How many of us like going out for a meal? Yes? Nice, isn't it? I do. He loved them. And he orders his queen to show herself to his guests. Now, actually, what he does do is he orders his queen to come naked to show herself to his guests. So you can understand now why he says, she says, not on your life. And the next thing, she's out. She's out. She's gone. Surrounded by advisors, it's suggested to the king that he selects another queen from the most beautiful, young, untouched women in the empire. So the wheels of power turn, and Esther is amidst this group of beautiful young girls brought by force for the king to try out. Picture two, please. Now, Esther was probably not like this picture. She was more likely 14 years old, flung suddenly into an unknown world, a heathen world. Did she know her godly purpose at that time? I don't expect so. Yet God had one for her. Such a forced intrusion into her life must have left her in deep, deep shock. Yet her God-given purpose would have at that time have been to survive. Have you ever been in a situation where your God-given purpose is to survive? Some of us have, some of us haven't. Our lives can be shattered by illness, an accident, the death of a loved one, a job loss, and the list can go on. Then as Christians, even though we may be deeply hurt and suffering, we can know that God is in control and has a good plan for us. And we have got things to do in that plan. We have God-given purposes. We may not be able to think of that straight at that time, but later, these things bring us comfort, give us a purpose. One danger I find is that sometimes people make an assumption. They assume, this is what God wants to do, me to do. Do you find that? Have you heard that from people? This is what God wants me to do. And you're left thinking, okay, have you asked God? Or you just decided? You can't just decide. This is God's work. We need to check with Jesus every now and then that we actually understand that God has given us a specific purpose or purposes. Poor Esther. She must have known that her prospects were limited. She would never have left the king's harem even if she hadn't been chosen. But she was chosen. She was going to be queen. People liked her, though. And there's a word in the text that most people don't realize. It said she had the favor of people. She was liked, she was respected, and people liked her so much they wanted to help her. Do you have that? Do you have that? Some of us do, some of us don't. But if we have it, then God means us to use that to fulfill our purposes. There's no excuse. So, she has the favor. It wasn't easy when Mordecai asked her not to mention her faith. So some people have said that she wasn't a woman of faith. But if you look at the text, you discover that what does she say when she hears that she's got to go and meet the king? And if the king hasn't invited you And he shows, doesn't show that, but he shows his cross. You're dead. It wouldn't matter who you were. You were just dead. So, she needs courage. But what does she ask for? She asks people to pray and fast. Do we pray and fast nowadays? Yes. In fact, we've had a call, we've had a call to do just that. And it makes our prayers powerful. It develops our faith. It gives our circumstances a bit more of a nudge. It is important. The method of fasting is different for every person. So she does this, and 3 days later, notice the number of days. 3 days later, she goes in and sees the king. You know, what set this all up? Have you ever noticed that quarrels and hatred can really make life complex? Yeah? You think you're doing okay with someone, and then the next moment, sometimes a family member, boop, we've hit complex. Yes? This is what happened. Haman, a proud and boastful member of the aristocracy, had taken the credit for Mordecai's hearing and reporting that 2 guards were wanting to kill the king. And he reported that, but he was put into the scrolls about it, into the reports, but he was never given the credit or the honor. In fact, Haman took that honor, and he became the first, the number one advisor to the king. And then Mordecai became very dangerous. This wasn't a time when the Jewish were hated. This was a time when one man wanted one murder to hide away amongst many murders. He had lots of reasons Mordecai had to go. So he tricks the king. He's deceitful. And the king is maybe a victim, maybe not. But he relied upon information from other people. If you always rely upon information from other people, are you always going to be successful? No. The only person we should really rely on is God. Trust that God will guide us through life. Anyway, Mordecai had to go. And Mordecai was someone who wouldn't worship Haman. And have you ever met people, have you ever been so proud that you think people should actually respect you even though they don't actually know you? And actually, what Haman wanted was he wanted Mordecai to bow down and worship him. And Mordecai wouldn't, because what does it say in the scriptures? Worship the Lord your God only. So, it was set up. Time was going to start. And at that time, Haman felt so good about himself. He even boasted to his family and friends. He didn't know that he just joined the evil's plan to get rid of God's good plan. Let me say that again. He had joined, in his hatred, the evil plan to get rid of God's good plan, because he could clear out all the Jewish people. And then where does that leave Jesus? However, you know, One of the things that that Mordecai says, actually, to Esther, not just that maybe she was placed in the palace by God for this very reason, but also that if she doesn't do anything, because she is frightened, if she doesn't go and see that king that she is terrified of, then God will raise up someone else who will do this for God's good plan. So have you ever been asked to do something and you've not done it? Well, I have. Yeah? Maybe some of you have instantly done it. However, then you find out that actually God tells you in no uncertain terms, actually, I'll choose someone else if you don't do it. That's exactly what Mordecai said to Esther. You don't do it, God will find someone else. So she does. She's scared, and she goes and fulfills her God-given purpose and approaches the king. She was faced with certain death, but she went. And she went with prayers. When we do things, we need to go with prayers of other people to keep us on his good path. So what does she do? And I found at first, when I very first read Esther quite a while back, it was irritating. It was frustrating. She invites him to a banquet and tells him she'll tell him what she wants when he's been to the banquet, and Haman is invited too. And lo and behold, the first banquet, she invites him to a second banquet the next day, and Haman is to come as well. Basically, what she's doing, she's softening him up. She's grown wise. She didn't need Mordecai telling her this at the moment. So the reality is, it's at the second banquet that she accuses Haman. Can we have the next slide, please? Bit dramatic, but Esther always seems to be shown as this enormous, dramatic moment. And so she accuses Haman, and lo and behold, he's doomed. That's it. His downfall has happened. And she has fulfilled her God-given purpose. Just as Mordecai had fulfilled his God-given purpose when he dressed in sackcloth and covered himself with ashes, just so that she would hear, and she would send a eunuch with clothes to ask him, what on earth's the matter with you? Why are you going around dressed like this? So you see, there are more than one group of people here fulfilling God's purposes. And because of Esther and Mordecai, the Jewish people are saved. So what about you and I who follow Jesus? How do we work it out? Especially if it's not our gifts, our skills, that define our purpose. Okay, next slide, please. Okay, next slide, please. Are we getting it? Yes, that's great. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. It's very simple. It's incredibly simple to work out your purpose. The first purpose we all have is to love the Lord your God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind. How do we do that? It's very simple. How do you do that with someone you love? You spend time with them. It's as simple as that. You talk to them. You listen to them. And there's lots and lots of ways to actually do that. And I'm not going to actually give you any more detail than that, because you have to work that out with God and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then what about the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. This can change throughout our lives. There's some times when we can do big things. There's some times when we do other things. But we all have a purpose every single day. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Who are the people in your life? How can you love them? Some may be easy, some may not be so easy to love. How can you love them? What can you do for those people and other people that you meet? How can you love your neighbor as yourself? Of course, if you don't love yourself, it's going to be quite hard. Right? But God wants you to love yourself, to respect yourself, but to love others. Jesus calls us to do this. This is our God-given purpose. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is part of God's good plan. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is part of God's good plan. Maybe for other people rather than for you. But it's your godly purpose. And I've always found in the sort of way that God works, when we do something, God gives us back more. And actually, when we think of fulfilling our God-given purpose, if we look at Jesus and find him on the cross, and find him being resurrected, find his teaching and his words, we're asked to follow him as he fulfilled his God-given purpose. So must we. Thank you very much.
And I pray that as a church, that we give him our thoughts on this 2 weeks he's going to have time with his pastor. And may he find the healing, may he have. Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who hears, that you're a God who answers, that you're a God who have plans and purposes for our lives this week. And we pray that as day by day we live normal lives, empowered by your Holy Spirit, you will move in our hearts and minds to know and do your good will for us this week, and for us as a church this week. And so, Father, we praise you that through Christ we have this amazing plan for the world. And through this amazing grace that we receive, we can be a small part of that plan. And for that this morning, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we sing our last hymn, Amazing Grace. Now let us share the grace together, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.